How's everyone doing this morning? We doing well? Good. Well, my name is Jason. If you're visiting with us, man, just what a pleasure it is to have you with us today. We love you, and just so encouraged by seeing all of you here. We're going to continue through the book of Psalms. We're just kind of picking about eight different Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 34, so if you have your Bibles and you want to open up, you can open up to Psalm 34. And today, for those of you who don't know, and it's okay, today's Father's Day. Like you can forget Mother's Day, but you can't, you know. Let me say that backwards. Whoa, right? You can't forget Mother's Day, but you can forget Father's Day. And I'm going to confess, Stephanie reminded me on Friday. She said, hey, what do you want to do for Father's Day? And I was like, when's Father's Day? She said, it's on Sunday. And I said, oh, well, we, you know, so you can't forget. But my heart, as I was praying about, God, what psalm should we do? What passage of scripture? I just kept coming back to, man, I just want us to be able to, as best as humanly possible, understand or pursue the Father's heart. But do it in such a way where we feel freed. And so I just kept coming back to, I want us to pursue with passion the love of a Father, to have the Father's heart revealed to us. And there's something that's interesting about the book of Psalms. I'm often in awe of musicians because they can just memorize so much stuff. Like, I mean, how do you memorize an entire song after song after song, right? Like, I struggle with scripture. But when we read through the Psalms, what we're really reading through are songs. The Hebrew word for Psalms is songs of praise. And so David is a musician who sits down and writes these songs of worship to God. And so when we read Psalms, if there's not a melody to it in our hearts, we can miss the meaning of it. Because you can convey a lot more in song, right? Just through a spoken word. Like when there's a melody set to something, it drives that message a little bit deeper, a little bit richer, in a way that impacts us that otherwise would. I want to try something here. I have some lyrics I want to put up on the screen. You want to throw them up there? It says, I want to read this, and I want to show you kind of what I'm talking about. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away. Now, I just ruined a good thing, didn't I? Huh. Right? There's a melody that goes to that. We know that melody. It's a little bit different when there's a melody to that. When you just hear it, you go, man, that message doesn't convey what we know. And so there's something in the book of Psalms, when we set it to melody in our lives and in our hearts, that conveys a message in a way that we otherwise wouldn't. But let's try it again. You guys are going to have to do this with me the way it's supposed to. You are my sunshine. Only sunshine, you make me happy when skies are gray. You'll never know, dear, how much you love you. So don't take my sunshine away. It felt a little different, didn't it? Right? So there's a melody that's set in Psalms that my heart for us is that we get. The Father's love has done something, is he's revealed himself in a way where we as humans can come to his word and passionately pick it up and have our lives impacted. Now, here's why I feel like I have to teach this to us. We live in a culture that prefers emotional neutrality. We live in a culture that says, keep the lows hidden and the highs suppressed. And so what we want as Midwesterners is we want a baseline of consistency, because consistency is comfortable. But what Jesus Christ has done when he died on the cross and he set us free is he set us free from consistency, and he's given us our heartbeat. And so a Christian's passion should be ever increasing. So if you think of a heartbeat up and down, right? When you look at this book of Psalms, you see this heartbeat. David is up, and the next minute he's down. The next minute he's up, and the next minute he's down. And you go, this guy is like manic depressive. This is crazy that somebody would have that kind of lifestyle, up and down and up and down. And then we're reminded in Acts 13, 22, what type of person David is. It says this: and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, now this is the part, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So we see in David's ups and his downs and his ups and his downs, we see a man who is after God's own heart. So God is saying, in David's passion, he is pursuing me in a way that I like, that I want. And so we come to our worship, to our pursuit of Jesus or our neighbors, with this culture that says, have this emotional neutrality, and the Holy Spirit says, have passion, and realize you've been freed to live an emotional life. Like, you can have joys that are at the top, and you can have sorrow that it's at the bottom. And both of those can be displayed to a watching world. Does that make sense? And so if we come to the Psalms, and we don't allow ourselves to go up, and we don't allow ourselves to go down, we miss the melody of what David is saying. So God has written on the human heart emotions. We live in a culture, because of sin and brokenness, it is said it's not safe to feel. And God in his grace has freed us to feel. And we testify to a watching world that we are saved, that God is redeeming us and restoring us by being people who feel. And so my heart for us is we would see that in God's love there's passion, that in God's love there's emotions, so that we can come and be passionate people. So when we gather here for worship, it's not this emotional neutrality, but there's highs and there's lows. And just like the kids are yelling downstairs, like, the same kids are doing the same thing up here. I love it. We've heard the kids yell downstairs several times. I wonder sometimes, why don't we join them in worship like that? You know what we tend to do to kids when they express joy? Like, we smack them with a shushing stick. It's like, shh, be quiet. You're inside. Like, you can't have joy. That's the same thing like we tell boys. And I didn't plan this out, so like you guys are like, wow, this is really good. I didn't plan for the kids to yell at this time. We tell boys not to cry. That's no different than telling a kid not to express their joy. So the Father has freed us to be people who are passionate about whatever he set before us. And we feel free to go be passionate people, especially in a culture that says, let's just keep it calm and collective. And so we will change that narrative by saying, no, 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 we are going to be passionate people who love Jesus Christ. Let's open it to Psalm 34, and let's read verses 1 through 3 together. And let's read the first part together. Like, you guys read it with me, okay? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I love this. I want to try to help us set the context of what's happening in this passage. David is a younger man at the age of about 15. David is out in the field, and there's a prophet that comes to him and says, you're going to be king while there's still a king. So King Saul is the existing king, and he's still on the throne. And David is set apart as king. And he develops this relationship with King Saul where he's a personal musician. He plays the harp for King Saul. And Saul literally tries to take David's life, like throws a spear at him as David is playing the harp. And so David finds it safer to go out in the countryside and hide than it is to be around the king, because the king is literally trying to murder David. And so as David is running for his life, he comes to a territory that is an enemy, and he finds himself before another king. And so he has two kings that want to murder him, or at least he thinks this king is going to want to murder him. So he does what every good, sane person does, is he creates foam and starts to have it running down his mouth, messes up his hair, and starts to act crazy so that this king will say, "Get him out of my sight. I've already got enough crazy people around here. Do I need one more crazy person?" So David is reflecting upon that in that valley of life, and he writes 8 psalms, and this is one of them. So David, in the midst of running, in the midst of literally being someone's attempting to murder you, says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." I wonder if that's one of those times where, like, you're saying it to yourself because you just want yourself to believe it. Like, "I can dunk a basketball. I can dunk a basketball. I believe I can dunk a basketball." And then you go and you try and you realize, "I can't dunk a basketball. That didn't work." And so I wonder if he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times." In the midst of his valley, he sits down and he starts to write a song. Now some of us go, "Man, I'm not a musician. That's different. David played the harp. He was a poet." But that is in you. You guys felt it when we sang that song. That you knew that I was messing that up. So there's a musician in all of us. Someday all of us will gather in heaven and we will sing like we've never sung before. God has put that in all of us. The artistry, the creativity isn't for certain people, but it's for all of us. That is the human experience that the Holy Spirit, through Jesus' sacrifice, is redeeming. And so when we sing, when we become creative, we are saying that we have functionally accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So we are free now to express our emotions in a creative way. "I will bless the Lord at all times." And he says, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Now, I read that. I'm going to be honest. When I first read that, I think, that's a lot of work. Like, man, I don't need one other thing to be on my plate. And we're hearing that. And you guys, something you're picking that up as a weight. Like, man, David is setting an example that's not obtainable. Like, Saul just tried to murder him, and now he's talking about how good God is. Like, I might have a little bit of anger about that situation. I might ask God why, and here he is saying, "I will praise God continually." Do you see the tension there, right? Some of us feel the weight. I feel the tension. But when we put stuff to a song, it sticks with us a little bit differently. There's a song that haunts me, and I kind of want it to haunt you guys because I feel like if you don't know the song, it should. It's called "Baby Shark." You guys heard it? You want to sing it together? It goes like, "Baby Shark, doom doom." Come on, you guys know it. Like, we're not singing it because it's going to be stuck in our head, right? "Mama Shark." Stephanie's like, "You need to stop singing. It's terrible." I know it's terrible. I can't sing. But somehow that song gets stuck in my head. Like, I think I have nightmares about it because when I hear it, I just get angry. Some of you guys, you're like, I get it. Those of you have kids, like, you're with me. Like, it shouldn't make us angry. It's just a song. Calm down, man. Like, relax. But the songs stick in our head. And so David writes this song, and he begins to show us very practically how praise can be in our hearts if we set it to a melody. And when I say melody, I don't just mean through like a song. I mean like there's something in your heart that has this rhythm where when you wake up in the morning, you feel passionate about God. Like you've allowed yourself the freedom to say, "Today I'm going to feel because Jesus Christ has given me a heartbeat." I want to, in Ephesians, we're going to help you understand what I'm saying here. In Ephesians, chapter 2, I'm a little bit ahead, but it's fitting for right now. No, I'm not ahead. I'm actually where I need to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses," this is referring to Christ, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Made us alive. So we go from death to life. So functionally, what does death to life look like? So death looks like emotional neutrality. It's a baseline of existence. Actually, if you were to look at it, you're probably going downhill. And life, if we're being brought to life, is this ever-increasing passionate joy that we feel. And so we can functionally testify to people that we are alive, that the gospel is good news, that Jesus seeks and saves the lost by being people who will feel publicly. Think about that. Isn't that remarkable? Just by letting a smile be on your face, or maybe even tears run down your cheeks, we're showing people that we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. By having a heart of passion, of love, of allowing ourselves to be creative, of allowing that heart to be up and to go down and to go up and to go down, and trust in all that, that God is sovereign and in control, we are saying that we are children of God. Does that make sense? So I think as Midwesterners, what we've done is we've said it's safer if we can maintain or control. So what we do is we try to set our emotions in a box. And it's absurd if you think about it. Like the human emotion is almost, I don't want to say eternal because God is eternal, but the human emotion, it's hard to categorize it. How do you feel right now? Well, I don't really know how I feel right now. Because how I felt 30 seconds ago is a little different than how I feel right now, because now I'm confused about how I feel. And so there's this ever-fluctuating thing where we allow ourselves. And so the further we get up and the further we get down, the further we get up, the more we testify that we are children of God. Does that make sense? David is showing us that praise of God is both in the valleys and in the highs, but he's showing us that he's been set free, that if you're going to have a heart after God's heart, you have to have a heart, very functionally and very practically. God has given us the ability to feel, and we have learned in a world of death that it's safer not to feel. We find more comfort in not feeling because we can control that. If I get too high up, I know the next place is down. And if I get down, how am I going to get up? And in both of those, we say, by the Lord's grace. When I'm down, I'm going to get up because of the Lord's grace. And when I'm up, I'm there because of the Lord's grace. In both of those situations, I praise God. And so I set my heart to this rhythm or this melody. And very practically, if it is literally singing a song, then that's how you do it. If you kind of come up with a doop, 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 baby shark, doop, doop, doop. You guys aren't with me today. You're like, we're not feeling that song. You don't know the song? Oh, God bless you. And I just ruined your life. So it's bad. Like, they got a cartoon coming out. It's just, it sticks with you. It's catchy. And so sometimes, man, that's what we do very practically. When we're in the valley, there's a song. Maybe you sing that song. David found therapy in writing songs, and maybe that's what it is. But even in that valley, he's saying, I will praise God continually. I will praise God continually. And so what he's showing us very practically is that we have a Savior and a God who is deserving of continual and consistent praise, but we have a God who desires for us to live. David didn't say, I had to fake insanity, I ruined my shirt because I got drool on it, my hair is messed up, and now, God, where are you? Because I'm in this valley by himself. He says, God, I will bless you, and I will praise you continually. And so you say, what could make a man live like that? It's a man who has experienced the joy of pursuing the Father's heart so that when he's in the valley, it pulls him through. And even when you're in the valley, it's still good. That's how good God's grace is. That's what David shows us, is that if we allow ourselves to have that heartbeat, we'll begin to feel and sense it. I think of the human heart in a lot of ways when we first come to Christ. If you can picture like concrete shell around the human heart. And when someone comes and we say, man, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross so that I could be set free from my sin. And so sin kind of creates this shell around the human heart that makes it difficult to beat, makes it difficult to feel, if you will. And God in his grace takes this hammer and he begins to smack it and chisel it. But God in his grace doesn't just shatter it so it all falls apart. Because when we first come to Jesus Christ and our heart is beating, we're experiencing things for the very first time. It's like our emotional muscles and our spiritual muscles are starting to beat for the first time, and we go, man, I've never used this muscle. I didn't even know I had this muscle. It hurts. Have you guys ever done that before? You worked out, and you're like, I didn't even know that muscle existed until the next morning. And so our heart, some of you guys are like, no, I don't work out either. You don't sing and you don't work out, so I don't know what you do for a good time. But our heart starts to beat for the first time, and we're like, man, this hurts. And God just chisels a little bit out at a time. And so by the time we're following with Christ, we're going to have this heart that is healthy and whole, that is vibrant and passionate about the worship of our Savior. And so we can functionally testify to a watching world and to ourselves that Jesus has redeemed us and saved us by being people who are courageous and brave enough to feel today. That's a powerful testimony. When people say, how do you know that Jesus is alive? Because he has made my heart alive. And even though I love these people and I'm fearful of death from this, when these people die, I know that Jesus is going to get me through this valley. And so I'm going to be brave and I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to keep be passionate. This world isn't going to rob me or take my joy. And the culture around me isn't going to say that it's taboo to feel in public. If you guys think we don't live in an emotionally neutral culture, go cry in public and see what happens, right? Like, people might even start videoing nowadays. I don't know. But cry in public and see. Like, we're not sure what to do with that. We get a little uncomfortable with it. And so when people feel in our presence, my heart for us as a church is that we would say they're pursuing the heart of the Father by letting themselves feel. Whether it's tears or joy, we're not going to hit them with the shushing stick. We're going to celebrate with them and encourage with them and come alongside them in their joy or in their suffering because we too have been set free to feel. Like our hearts don't have that outer shell anymore. We're starting to beat anew. Does that make sense? So David is saying to you and me that we can functionally praise the Lord all day simply by letting our hearts to feel. And look what he says. He continues. He says, let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. David's saying, join me in my craziness. Like, I'm out here alone, literally, maybe. At some points he had people with him, but he's literally saying, come and exalt with me. And so we can invite other people into a life with Jesus Christ by being people who have a smile on our face. David is functionally showing us that there is a rhythm and a melody in which we are to live life. And if we're living and singing that melody to Christ in such a way that we shouldn't dance alone. And so if we're dancing alone, then we probably need to change our tune, so to speak. Because David says, when we celebrate and we praise God, when we exalt his name, we should do it in community. It's not meant to be in isolation. So David is saying, man, this is a good thing that I've got over here with the Lord. Come with me. Come together. And then you get to see how even better it is because you're not alone anymore. Like, people aren't looking at you saying, man, these are some weird people over there. Listen, we know we're weird because we feel. We live in a world that says not to feel. We live in a world of sin and brokenness. We live in a world that has destroyed the human heart. So let me maybe try to paint a contrast for you of what I'm trying to say. We believe functionally that we have sinned, that we are experiencing the sin. We live in a fallen and broken world, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are eternally separated from God and anything that is good. So sin, very practically, is like if you were to tear your ACL. I remember a few times, I was never a good carpenter. I was a good mechanic, terrible carpenter. And I hit my thumb multiple times, and it became like numb for like 2 or 3 months. I was like, man, am I ever going to get my feeling back? And so carpentry is not my thing. I can turn a wrench with the best of them, but carpentry isn't it. When we injure ourselves, we tend to become overly sensitive. Like if you were to tear your ACL, I'll give you a very practical example. About 6 months ago, my 3-year-old son took a piece of carpet and he went like ninja on my eye. And it was the most pain I've ever been in my entire life. I've broken bones. I have tore my rotator cuff. But that was the most pain I have ever been in. And then it got injured a second time. Fortunately, it didn't hurt as bad. But if you come near to my face today, like I'm like, you better get away. Don't, the kids, they come by my face, stop it, knock it off. I am overly sensitive because just the slightest rub and that pain comes back. And so, like I am, like if you're by me, like I'm gonna turn, I'm gonna get it away so that because I don't want that pain again. And I even kind of get a little angry when it continues. I'm like, get off me. We're not wrestling. You can wrestle down here, but we're not wrestling by the head. Get away from the eye because bad things will happen if you even touch the eye. Matter of fact, don't even breathe near the eye. Just leave it alone. Sin is like that. It creates in us this desire to just be, it creates an oversensitivity, if you will, a numbness. It distorts the very way that we feel. And we need Jesus, the physician, to come and heal that which hurts. Otherwise, we won't know how to interact with people. And so we say very practically, as those who've trusted and believed in Jesus Christ, that he is doing something in our hearts so that we can be in community and with other people. And so when we are invited to come and exalt Jesus together, we say, amen, man, I can't wait, because these people have passion about the Father. They're pursuing the Father's heart, whether it's in a valley or it's up on a mountaintop. In both of those, they're saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want, that Jesus is good, and he's faithful, and we're going to allow ourselves to feel the way we need to feel. Because in all that, what our physician, Jesus Christ, is doing is making our hearts whole again. We trust that the Holy Spirit is working in us in such a way that we're becoming more passionate about not only Jesus Christ, but even about one another. So very practically, what God is doing is teaching us how to love. He's given us the courage to love. He's saying, trust in who I am and in my nature and go out into the world and love. And we have an option. We can say, no, no, no. We're going to be people of fear who've learned, I'm just going to go with the status quo and maintain this emotional neutrality. We're going to say, you know what? Like David, right? And David wasn't just some emotional, flimsy type of dude. He couldn't build God's temple because he had murdered too many people. He was a warrior after God's own heart. Think about that. Like, I've yet to murder anybody. And yet here's this guy writing these songs that from our culture will tell us are a bit feminine, and yet he can't build God's temple because he used a sword too much in his life. And so he's shown us what a real man looks like. He's a man that's brave enough to feel. That's what a warrior is. You go into a world that you know is going to attack you, that's going to assault you, and you still, and you can be a woman warrior too, right? Like they got those now. Captain Marvel, yeah? Right? Women get to be superheroes today too. And so we go into this world and we say, even though this world's going to attack us and assault us, we're still going to say Jesus is good. And so he continues here and he kind of tells us why, in case someone had a question. In verse 4 through 7, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those to look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, David showed us very practically what worship was. And in this, he kind of says, this is what God has done for me. God has taken me from this valley, and he's made it so I'm no longer fearful. Not only am I no longer fearful, but he's made my face radiant. I don't have a radiant face, and so I can imagine in this thing, he's sitting there, and he's penning this letter wherever he is, in a cave, alone, maybe he's got a couple people with him, he's thinking about what just happened yesterday, and he's saying, man, God is good. God, I'm not even fearful that he might come after me and murder me. I'm not fearful that Saul is going to come after and murder me. God, I'm here, and I feel, God, like you're present. I feel like I was brokenhearted, and now you've drawn near to me, and suddenly my face is radiant. And if you think about that, there's a sweetness about that that says, he's got a smile on his face. People are attracted to smiles. Even though he's being pursued at the expense of his life, his countenance, his face is radiant. Isn't that remarkable? He doesn't say, I didn't hurt. He says, I was brokenhearted, and the Lord drew near to me. And because of that, because he let himself feel, the Lord draws near to them and pulls him out. But God is with you in all that, right? God is the melody that we're dancing to. His love and his grace is what's pulling us to. And so we are functionally people who have rhythms or melodies. We allow ourselves to sing, to feel. We understand that creativity is in the image of God. And God allows us in that creativity to express our emotions and the fullness thereof. And so as we pursue Jesus Christ, if we're pursuing Jesus Christ, we will have feelings that we've never had before. We will taste things like we've never tasted them before. In fact, David then invites us into a third time into relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 8 and verse 11, we see two invitations. In verse 8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so David is like, man, I want to capture what it means to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just in your spirit, but there is literally this sensory thing to where when you, have you guys ever eaten something really, have you, listen, please, say you've eaten something really good. You don't sing. And you don't, you know, have you eaten something really good? All right, we got that down. We've eaten something really good. Okay, I thought all my, like, I'm finally relating. I feel like we're connecting. You know, it's like one of those awkward first dates where you're like, I don't really know if we have, we've eaten something together that's good, right? And David is like, man, a relationship with the Father tastes so good. He's saying, let me try to put this abstract thing in this concrete way that you can understand. Come and taste how good he is. And then he says in verse 10, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you. And so we really start to get this feel for the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And David is saying, this is all-encompassing. He's saying all day long, all night long, through every fiber of your body, through every human experience, come and taste and see how good the Father is. Taste and experience the melody that the Father has for you. Live life in such a way that you've never lived it before. You can be a warrior, you can be a mom, you can be a father, but the Father's heart has this experience that's set aside for us to reveal to us his nature and character so that he can take our brokenness and put us on this earth so our heart would have a countenance of radiance. You think about God's grace in that. And you go, man, I want that. I want what David had. And all David had was a pursuit of the Father. He's not doing anything that any of us can not. There's nothing supernatural about that. And that's the beauty of David. He's an ordinary guy. Just a shepherd, if you will. I don't say that lightly because some of we have professions that are like that. And so he's just a shepherd who pursues the Father. And if you understand David's life, you go, this guy didn't get it right. Committed adultery, murdered. I mean, this guy, he does some stuff that's not right. And somehow he's still after God's own heart. And it's simply about pursuit. It's not about perfection, it's about pursuit. It's allowing yourself to feel in the moment the way God wants you to feel. Of trusting God with your heart to say, you know what? I'm going to be passionate about this day, about the Father. Because here's the thing. You guys know, like, you don't want some lukewarm affection from somebody. Those of you who have spouses, have been married for any length of time, you know it takes passion and commitment. I think about David in that cave or in that valley as he was pursuing the Father's heart. It's often been said, one of the ways to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? We see in David's actions, one of the ways to the Father's heart is simply through pursuit, but it's through passion. It's allowing yourself to feel. God doesn't want us to come to him with this emotional neutrality. He wants us to come to him with our brokenness, with our joys, with our brokenness, and with our joys. And so we see the keys in David's experience. The way to experience God's grace is to simply trust him with our heart, with our soul, and our mind. And we pursue the Father by doing that. Isn't that remarkably graceful? And so we say very practically, what does that mean for me today? Like, I get that's really abstract. How can I taste and see? If we're honest, and I'm going to be honest, we are culturally, I don't know if it's culture or human experience, like I'm still very insecure about crying in public. Very insecure. Like, I like John Wayne. Man, I'm with you, John. Like, a real man just rides off into the sunset all by yourself. Like, a real man doesn't cry. And so I need you guys to pray for me that I wouldn't feel less like a man by crying in public. That I would actually say that those tears might testify to somebody that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins, and he has set me free today to feel very publicly. And so my hope is that that goes away. And even in some ways, when we're worshiping, there's still this taboo, like, don't worship too much. I don't know where that comes from, right? And so I still feel a self-imposed ceiling upon my emotions. So I need to go to the Father and say, God, I've sinned against you. I'll be honest with you. That's sin. You've set me free to feel very practically, and I am not experiencing the grace and the freedom that you've given me. And that's something for all of us, is we need to say, you know what? I've restrained my emotions in worship or in pursuit of the Father or in pursuit of my neighbor for the sake of safety or fear. I don't know what that is. So very practically, we go to Jesus Christ and we say, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to repent of my sin. And could you help me? We're not going to stir up our hearts. This isn't a go do better type of thing. This is an admit who we are and come to the Father in his grace and ask him to shape and transform our heart. To let him be the surgeon, and we simply lie on the table and say, God, would your grace change us so that we can say we're people after the Father's heart. That's what we should be, is passionate people who are pursuing the Father's heart. My expectation of us as a church is that we'd be people who are emotional, right? And I'm not saying that we fabricate it. I'm not saying that we manufacture it. I'm not saying that we become hyper-emotional just to be or super low. I'm just saying however God leads, wherever he leads, we say, man, God's grace is good. Come together and see. And so David invites us to have a melody in our life that says, come and sing with me, right? And we know a good song when we hear it, a few of you at least, some of you. But we know a great meal when we taste it. And so David says, come and taste. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. You are a Lord and Savior who, Lord, I'm mesmerized at your grace and your patience. Lord, I've been following you for 15, 16 years, and I'm still fearful of crying in public. And so, Lord, I ask, very proud, I've sinned against you. There's been seasons where I could relate to somebody, but I've held back my emotions. I didn't allow the Holy Spirit to convey the gospel to somebody through my brokenness. Lord, I repent of my sin, and I ask for your forgiveness. I ask that you would help to shape and transform my heart so that I would be courageous enough to invite other people into how I'm feeling today, but so that you might be glorified. I pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would feel the joy of being set free, of like a kid letting our hearts express how we're feeling, but knowing that we're feeling because of your grace. Lord, I pray that our cup would overflow with emotion so much that we can't control it. We can just say, God is good. Come with me together and taste and see. Lord, as our heart turns to worship and into communion, could we be in awe of your character? I thank you for the Father that you are. I thank you for the heart that you have for your children here. I thank you that you want your children to have a heartbeat so they can say that life is good because Jesus has purchased our life. You have hung on that cross. Your blood was shed. And I ask that we wouldn't lay that life down and walk away from it, that we would pick it up and live in it. I pray for each person in here, Lord, that they would feel like life is to be lived to some type of song, to a tune. Would there be a melody in their heart and mind that says they've been set free by the Father's love?